and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to speak to these dear people today, and thank you for the gracious welcome that they've given me, and pray that you would guide my mind, guide my lips today, Lord. Help me not to say anything that you wouldn't want me to say, and to only say what you would have me say, Lord, and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today I'd like to speak to you this morning on stale bread doesn't cut it. How many of you have ever bitten into a piece of bread thinking that it was nice and fresh and it was absolutely stale? Amen. Yeah, isn't that the worst? My mom knows where I'm going with this. Every year, okay, I'm a roamer, it's official. Every year at Christmas, my mother makes homemade rolls. And homemade rolls are absolutely the best. That is just where it's at. Slap some butter on there, maybe a little apple butter, and they're really good. Well, this year, my mother's going a little bit senile, and I'm going to pay for this. She made the wonderful homemade rolls that we are so accustomed to, but I don't know how this happened, but she forgot that they were in the oven, and she turned it on, and I'm not kidding you, we took the rolls out of the oven, and it was not rolls anymore, it was roll. It was one piece. You could literally pick it up. I think we could have helped build a building with it. It was literally, I could not break it, and we didn't have rolls for Christmas. No, she made another batch, but the point is that you can't have bread that's too old. After a day, it's just not the same. It doesn't cut it. And today we're going to talk about how the disciples were trying to eat stale bread and it wasn't cutting it for them spiritually. So let's go back and just take a look through the story here just to give us some background. Mark chapter 6, verse number 45, it talks about and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side. So Jesus tells his disciples, all right, you get in the ship. Because they're fishermen, they had ships. He said, you get in the ships, go to the other side, I'll meet you there. Well, I personally think that Jesus did this for some alone time, because it says right here, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Several times in the Bible, we see Jesus Christ going apart to pray. And if you have a large family, sometimes it can be hard to find a spot that's you can be alone to pray. I go to college, I still have one more semester left, and living in a room with three other guys, you know, it can get kind of crowded, but it's necessary to put that effort in to find a place where you can be alone to walk with God. And so that's what Jesus was trying to do here. And then in verse number 47, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. And would have passed by. So Jesus is on land, and he told his disciples, all right, you go row across, and I'll meet you on the other side. Well, he sees them rowing, and they're not going anywhere. This is the way I picture it. They're probably stuck about halfway, and it's just not working. And he says, man, I gotta go help them out again. So he starts walking out onto the sea, and it says he would have passed by them. That phrase made me stop and think. Why wouldn't he have stopped and What's going on here? Well, he said, okay, I'll meet you on the other side. And he was going to walk straight by them. They were struggling in the ship, trying to row against the wind. And he walked straight by them. He was about to. And then look what happened. In verse number 49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. So they thought they had seen a ghost. And they all cried out. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Let's look at the disciples' reaction. So first of all, we know that they cried out. They were troubled. That's their first reaction. And once he actually speaks to them and says, don't be afraid. Let's look what they do then. And he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased. So he calms the storm. Now we know that Jesus can calm storms. We know he's in control of the weather. We know he's in control of nature because he created it. And by him were all things created. Well, let's look at the disciples' reaction to this. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. All right, we just read the Christmas story probably, if you're like my family, at least a dozen times this year already. So when you read the Christmas story and we're looking at the shepherds in the Christmas story, what was the reaction to the angels? Does anyone remember what the Bible says? They were sore amazed. Well, look at these disciples here. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. All right, let's compare this. You've got the shepherds here. They've probably never seen an angel before. And this is their first experience with something of the supernatural coming to them to give them a message, and they're sore amazed. But then you've got the disciples of Jesus Christ, who have already seen Jesus do this before, and they were sore amazed and wondered, and they're beyond measure. Doesn't that seem kind of unreasonable to you? Doesn't that seem a little bit out of place? Let's look at why. Let's look at three reasons why the disciples should not have been sore amazed, beyond measure, and troubled. Let's look at verse number 37 of the same chapter. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And ye see, when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. Now that all includes the disciples. Let's just put ourselves in the shoes of a disciple for a second. So when we talk about a man in the Bible that was a Jewish man, that means he was at least the age of 30. So we're presuming that he was able to provide for himself by that. He probably had a family. We know that Peter was married. So you've got a 30-year-old man who drops everything. When Jesus called his disciples, they all were at an occupation. So they all had their life pretty much in order. So when he calls them to come be a disciple, they dropped everything. They literally followed a man roaming around the countryside and didn't know where they were going to get the next meal. That takes some faith. So sometimes we give the disciples a bad rap, but that really takes a lot of work. Think about it. If, let's say, okay, how old are you, sir?
I'm 16.
16, okay. It's not 30, but it's pretty close. I'm only 21, so we're about the same age. So let's say you've got a job, right? And I come to you and say, hey, I want you to follow me around the countryside. Don't worry about your meals. I got it taken care of. What's your first reaction going to be? Well, number one, you're going to say, why should I follow you? Why should I leave the security of my job? That's going to take a very great step of faith to do that. You're probably going to look at my credit score. You're probably going to check me out a little bit. I mean, think about it. I'm telling you that I am going to take care of you. And you have no idea how that's going to happen. Well, this miracle of feeding the 5,000, that happened on a daily basis. I'm not saying 5,000 on a daily basis, but things like that happened all the time for the disciples. Can you imagine how that must have grown their faith? They literally woke up every morning thinking, I am going to see a miracle today. Because wherever Jesus was, miraculous things happened. So that's the kind of atmosphere that the disciples were being taught in. Let me get back to my notes. I'm kind of lost. Okay, and then after that, it says, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. So not only did Christ perform a miracle for them, providing for them, but he proved it beyond a doubt by having 12 baskets full of bread and fish. So now everything happened. He fed everyone. He fed them. And then he said, yep, I just did that with bread and fish. 2 loaves. What? That's incredible. And then look at the very next thing that happened. The Lord told them to do something. He told them to row across the sea. And their faith failed. That's so incredible to me. How many times does God do something absolutely miraculous in our life, and the very next time that we face a trial, and the very next time we face a difficulty, we completely forget who we work for. We forget who our boss is and what he's capable of. Let's look at the second reason that these men had no good excuse for doubting. Let's look at verse 7 of the same chapter, Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by 2 and 2, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on 2 coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into your house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Here's a key verse. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Not only had these men witnessed miracles on a daily basis, they had performed them. That's incredible to me. If God had given you power, the Son of God literally gave these men power to perform the same miracles that he had been doing, and they still didn't have enough faith to trust him. They literally had helped heal the sick. They'd cast out demons. If I had cast out a demon, I think my spiritual walk would probably start to escalate. I think that would help me. But these men still doubted. And again, it had to take a lot of faith to be a disciple. I don't know how well I would have handled that. So I have a lot of respect for these men. But at the same time, we need to look at them and think, how does this apply spiritually to my life? So the second reason that they had no reason to doubt was because they had been performing miracles on their own already. And the third reason is in chapter 4, verse 41. If you wouldn't mind turning there. Mark chapter 4, verse 41. We'll start in verse 40, actually. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" If you read the rest of the story, the beginning part of it, the Lord Jesus Christ had just calmed the seas in front of their very eyes. They'd been in the same situation, trying to row across a tempestuous sea, and the Lord came by and calmed the storm. Now, I'm not that smart, I haven't graduated yet, but I do know that if something works one time, it'll probably work again. Come on. So if God can calm the storm once, it would make sense to think he can do it again, right? Well, that begs the question, why didn't they start praying the second time they were out in the middle of the sea and the winds came up and they couldn't control it? When God does a miracle in our lives, when God restores order to our chaotic existence, and we don't have enough faith to think that he can do it again, there is something wrong with our spiritual applicator. Now, I say we because I know I've done this many times in my life. There have been a lot of times when I'm looking at a school bill coming up or trying to make my parents not mad at me, you know, just something to restore the order in my life. Like, I'm going to pay for that. I know I am. Just wait. If I'm preaching this afternoon, Dad's getting it next. But let's just think about how many times God has performed miracles in the past. And they may not be a miracle to everyone. It might be a miracle that only you know about. Sometimes health issues, they seem to other people, like, okay, let's put it this way. You break your leg, it's a big deal. Your neighbor breaks their leg, it's a problem. So it's true. I mean, I love my neighbor, and I love you dear people here. You've really been so welcoming. But for me to take personal interest in your health problems, it takes the natural work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm just being honest. But for you to witness God's power in your life, especially in something that no one else knows about, for you to see that, and then just to forget about it the next time a problem comes up, that's not right. I think that's the reason that the children of Israel were commanded to build memorials for their children. It's because they needed to keep that in the forefront of their mind, what God had done in the past. Sometimes we forget the daily things that God does for us. So when he works a big miracle in our lives, we completely forget who did it. It's a miracle for me every day that I wake up and realize that I'm saved. That miracle of salvation won't get us through the rest of our life, though. That doesn't mean you're not saved for the rest of your life. What that means is that you can't eat that spiritual bread for the rest of your life. You got to make new bread every day. And where do we get the bread? That's the whole crux of this matter. Let's turn to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11, starting in verse number 5. And he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? Verse number 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" If there's one thing that I know is that the Holy Spirit is what enables me to get through every day. Amen. Some people, I look at some of my unsaved coworkers, some of my relatives that are unsaved, and I think, how do you do it? When the storm comes up and you're trying to row against it and it seems like everything is going against you, what do you do? And they say, well, I hope for the best. You know, that wouldn't cut it for me. I need something more sure, something I can depend upon. And God wants to be that for us. But here's the thing. Just like this man who needed bread, he knew where to go. As Christians, we know where to go. Sometimes, we usually have two problems. Either number one, we don't think about it, or number two, we're not willing to put the work in to get it. So we know that, look at it, in the verse here, it says, because of his importunity, he will rise. Sometimes we pray for something, and we think, oh, well, God didn't answer, I should just give up. According to this passage, that's not the right answer. We should keep going to the Father. That's the whole point of importunity. But the second reason, I think, is usually the reason that we fail to see the miracles that God wants to work in our lives. And that's found back in Mark chapter number 6. I should have kept my finger there. Okay, good. Mark chapter number 6 and verse 55. This is incredible to me. So, just the background of the story. Jesus told them, okay, I'll meet you on the other side. And he sees them, and he walks out like he's going to help them, starts to walk by, and then they cry out. He helps them, calms the sea, gets into the boat, and they continue their journey to the other side. All right, well, once they get to the other side, this is what happens. Verse number 54. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. So the thing that the disciples lived with, the very man who called them to be his disciple, that they saw every day, that they knew he had this marvelous power that he had given to them to exercise under his command, they took for granted. And that when the people who didn't even, had never seen Jesus before, when they got out of the boat, immediately they recognized him. He was that famous. They knew, this is Jesus. And you know what he's capable of? He's capable of healing everyone that I love. So what did they do? They went and got everyone that they loved and brought them to Jesus. Now, that kind of faith, that kind of faith of, that's Jesus, I know what he can do, let me go tell everybody about him. That's what we need. Amen. And that kind of faith, I think the disciples lacked. I think because their bread got stale. And I can tell you that the Bible thinks so too. Let's look at verse number 52. Actually, verse number 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Verse number 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Sometimes being a Christian for a long time means that that soft heart that we got when we were just saved starts to harden a little bit. Starts to get stale. And that's not God's fault. That's not circumstances' fault even. That's our fault for letting it get that way. So the only thing we can do is go to the Father who gave us that original state of submission in the first place and take that faith, go to the Father, and have him give us a new heart. When the Bible talks about making us a new creature, it's not just that one time. He's made you a new creature for all of eternity. But that doesn't mean you can't get a hard heart. I think that's what happened to the disciples here. They'd seen the feeding of the 5,000. They'd healed people by themselves. They'd cast out demons. I think of a lot of Christians, including myself, we've seen the miracle of salvation. We've experienced it firsthand. Not only that, we've been given the commission to go to other people and bring them to Christ. We've seen them get saved. We know what it's all about. But sometimes we just let our hearts get hard. And that's where it comes down to renewing the Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit has to be in there, because if it's not, then other people are going to suffer because of it. Sometimes I think of the disciples and how they were around Jesus. And you know how they wouldn't let the kids come to Jesus? I think that's terrible. And like I said, sometimes we give the disciples a bad rap. But that just seems inexcusable to me. To think that a child is not as important as a rabbi, that's pretentious to the extreme. And for us to think that, well, they don't need to come to Jesus, this person is more important. The Bible says not to be a respecter of persons. And to treat everyone equally. Well, every human being has the equal need of coming to Jesus and receiving that healing. So we should treat them that way. All of this to say, we need to make sure that we don't miss out on the blessings that God has for us and for those around us because we don't have the faith or we forget to ask. That's what I encourage us to do today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these wonderful people and how well they've listened, and not to me, but to what your word has to say. And we know that only you can accomplish the miracle of salvation, Lord, and also the other miracles that you do in our lives on a daily basis. We thank you so much for giving us your relationship with your son so that you can accomplish those things, Lord. Pray that you would bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mark.